The Woman with the Book, Chapter 2. And He Said, Come. A few weeks later, Gladys hurried through the dark streets of London to be in time for the cinema. She planned to pay extra attention that night. She would listen closely and enjoy the film so that for a whole week she could imagine herself being an actress, basking in the love and admiration of the public. But on her way, she saw a group of young people talking on the sidewalk just in front of a church. Gladys did not know them, but when she came close, they surrounded her and, like linking arms, made her join their circle. For a moment, they twirled around and then, laughing loudly, suggested she attend church that night. At that moment, one of them pushed the church door open, and together, the young men pulled her inside. Half laughing, half protesting, she allowed herself to be pushed into the building. Grinning at each other, the boys ran out again, and Gladys looked around, somewhat overwhelmed. She was in a church, a place she had vowed never to enter again. Her thoughts were only of escaping as soon as possible. The people in the church looked at her with friendly faces and gentle smiles. Without words, they seemed to say, "You are welcome here." Though annoyed at having been pushed into the church against her will, Gladys did not have the courage to run away. She felt glued to the floor. Meekly, she heeded the invitation of an older lady to sit beside her and settled in the pew. How ridiculous! Gladys Ulward was sitting in church again. The minister began to speak. Gladys, however, was very determined not to listen. She was here against her will, and she would not listen. Absolutely not. Yet she found herself drawn to what the minister was saying. His words about the living God penetrated into the depth of her soul. He spoke about the omnipotent God who knows all that goes on in the heart of man. He knows every thought. He sees all we do from our earliest youth to our old age. All deeds, words, desires of the heart, as well as our plans for the future, are perfectly known to Him, and the time is coming for every human being in which he has to give an account of himself. She had heard all these things before in church and at Sunday school. From early childhood, she had been told about an all-knowing God, but never before had it caused such distress in her soul as it did now, when so unexpectedly she heard the preacher talk of the judgment that will be pronounced on each individual. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. The words penetrated her soul with alarming power. "Appear before the judgment seat to be judged." What would God see when He looked into her heart? What judgment would be pronounced on her? When the service was over, she hurried to leave the church building. She wanted to get out of there and away from all she had heard. She wanted to forget it all as soon as possible. In the narthex, she hastily tried to slip between the people to get outside. Suddenly, she felt a hand on her shoulder holding her back and a voice saying, "Miss Ulward, I believe that the Lord wants you to be in His house." Frightened, Gladys stopped and snapped, "Not a chance! I don't want to have anything to do with it!" Away she ran, out of reach of that strong hand that had taken hold of her, but not out of reach of the voice that said, "You are unwilling, but God wants you." Back in her room, Gladys felt even more uncomfortable about what she had heard in church. She tried to banish the words from her mind, but without success. She tried to forget them, but the warning words kept echoing in her heart, in her head, "According to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." During the weeks following, her unease increased. It seemed like a door was opened into her memory, and she was forced to look back at her young life. Things which had never bothered her before now began to accuse her. Her anxiety increased so much that she almost despaired. She had to appear before the judgment seat. These words were true. She knew it in her heart of hearts. Finally, her trouble became too great to bear, and she decided to visit the minister who had preached that dreadful evening. She would tell him of her deep distress. After some hesitation, Gladys rang the doorbell. The minister's wife answered the door. "Oh, I'm sorry. The minister is not at home right now. Would you perhaps like to come inside and have a talk with me?" the minister's wife invited kindly. Gladys followed her into the simple living room. Somewhat shyly, she began to talk. She had never found it easy to reveal her inward thoughts to others, but Gladys's spiritual distress was so great that she had to confide in someone. Besides, the minister's wife's gentle demeanor gave her such confidence that she felt she could talk. Gladys told about her life in London and about the sermon she had heard so unexpectedly and unwillingly. She also told about the ever-increasing restlessness of her soul. She told the pastor's wife how she was haunted by fear of the coming judgment and how she knew she could not continue on the path she had chosen. Where could she find peace? The minister's wife was very understanding. She listened with interest, although she did not seem surprised. She seemed to understand what was going on in Gladys's heart better than Gladys did herself. The woman sensed that this girl's soul had been touched by God in a very special way. She realized that the girl had been stopped on her wayward path and awakened from her spiritual sleep. His wife explained that during that church service, the Lord had spoken to her by His word. Now she needed to find peace with God. Only in the Lord Jesus Christ could her sins be forgiven. Only in Him who died for sinners could she find peace. Only by the Lord Jesus Christ could she be brought back to God. He had allowed Himself to be condemned so that sinners who deserve to be condemned could be acquitted in Him. With her soul panting for peace, Gladys listened. She used to hear these same words in her youth. At home they would sing hymns about sin and deliverance, which would sometimes make her emotional. The singing would give her feelings of tenderness and joy. That uplifted feeling and spiritual excitement, however, would only last as long as the delightful atmosphere that accompanied that singing. Then it would be all gone again. The minister's wife, however, was not trying to create an emotional atmosphere. She seemed to push aside all sentimental feelings, just like one would draw the curtains away to let the glorious sunshine stream in. She realized that the issue at stake was not to be shrouded by sentimental feelings. The preaching in the church had awakened great anxiety in Gladys's heart. Her sin had become a very urgent matter. Now Gladys needed the very personal experience of Jesus Christ, the living Savior who receives sinners, making Himself known to her soul. Salvation has to be experienced as a reality, Gladys. It is a matter of faith. God says in His word, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God," Ephesians 2 verse 8. The minister's wife spoke with holy conviction. This was exactly what Gladys needed. When the Lord Jesus would reveal Himself to her soul, her whole life would be changed. Gladys listened, hungry for instruction. There was no organ music here to arouse sentimental feelings, no dimmed lights to create an artificial spiritual sensitivity. There was only the modest living room and the minister's wife, who in a rather business-like voice, full of respect for the matter she was speaking about, simply repeated what the Bible teaches. The minister's wife looked at the girl huddled in her chair. How small and insignificant she looked. She saw the emotion on her face and heard her weeping. Yet she did not comfort her. She did not want to impose on Gladys's She did not want to impose on Gladys the belief that the forgiveness of sin by Christ Jesus was already her lot. She waited. She had been privileged to speak, and now she would wait. God would work in his time and in his way. Believing this, she could wait. Gladys was completely overcome with emotion. She felt that she had to make an assessment of her life. The Lord had sought her, arrested her, and where did he find her? In the London theaters, on the slippery path of worldly fame and fortune. She had no excuse for herself. She felt as if she were lying on the bottom of a dark mine shaft, without any steps to climb out. Who could get her out of the dark abyss of the life into which she had plunged herself? When Gladys became a little calmer, she looked at the minister's wife with helpless, imploring eyes. The latter suggested, "Shall we pray together?" Silently, Gladys nodded, and so she knelt next to the minister's wife. She closed her eyes and with a hungry soul prayed with the woman, asking God if he would be pleased to accept her in grace through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, forgiving her sins and keeping her forever in his care. The minister's wife asked if God would speak with divine power in Gladys Ulward's heart and say, "Come." Didn't he himself say, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest?" Matthew 11, verse 28. After the prayer, it remained quiet in the room. It was a hallowed place. Unable to speak, Gladys left the manse in silence. When the minister's wife said goodbye, she observed an amazingly peaceful look in the girl's eyes, a peace which had not been there when she came. She did not know all that was going on in the girl's soul, but she knew she could leave that safely in God's hands, and she would pray. Gladys seldom spoke about this visit because it was such a tender and personal experience, but she once said, "The Lord was at that place. During that prayer, I believed that he was willing to accept me. He also made me willing to give myself completely up to him." Christ Jesus had embraced her soul, and she found rest in him. She was privileged to entrust her whole future life to the Lord. From the minister's house, Gladys returned to her little room in West London. The streets of London looked so different now. The lights and glitter of places of amusement no longer attracted her. Now the doors to that part of the world were forever closed to her. The things she valued most from that time on were the Bible and prayer. She had become a new creature in Christ. Days filled with the regular routine of work rolled on. Although no more extraordinary things happened in the weeks and months afterward, those around her noticed the great change. Visits to theaters and other places of amusement were definitely things of the past. Now she would not skip a single church service. Every free evening she attended an evangelistic meeting. A sincere longing to know more of God's word filled her heart. Her soul overflowed with the love of Christ. She could no longer go out with her former city friends. She told them of the great change that had come into her life, how the Lord stopped her on her godless path, and what happened after the Lord Jesus accepted her. Her eyes now being open to her own spiritual need, she became concerned for the souls of others as well. The knowledge of the coming judgment compelled her to talk with them. Sometimes, a little shocked, people would laugh uneasily when the slender girl looked at them so earnestly with her dark eyes and asked them if they had found peace in their soul already. Gladys was 18 years old at that time, but still looked like a schoolgirl. Gifted with seriousness beyond her age, however, she warned people that they could not go through life without God. They must be born again.